Our lesson tonight, the title, First Commandment and First Love. First Commandment and First Love. Go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We often hear this, and sometimes people just use this little statement that's said, and we want to understand what's being said and what it means. So here we're going to have a church. We often have talked about Laodicea and Sardis because it describes more the church age, at least in Hawaii and the United States and the Western world, whatever is of the real church. But here we're going to see something about a church that served God well, and yet he had something against them. And we want to apply this to ourselves in our everyday walk in our lives. Remember, even those who bore fruit, remember, some did not endure for a while, for when trials and tribulation came, they fell away. And others, the word was choked or on stony ground. And then it's those who bore fruit, and then the cares of this life choked it. So they began, and they were in the way, and they did not continue, and something happened and choked the word, that it became unfruitful. So we have to watch that even though we are in the way and in the Lord, there's still that we must maintain our walk. This is why to put on Christ, Paul explains it as putting on armor. He wants you to understand that you're at war. And until you cross over in heaven or by rapture, there is the possibility that you can forsake the way and walk away from God or be led astray. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. You know, it's the enticements of the devil. It's his subtleties, the world and the flesh, that will try to lure us back to that kingdom of evil, to the kingdom of darkness, to try to get us to become lukewarm, carnal, worldly, which all lead to death. And finally, to apostatize where there is no repentance. We're talking about true believers now. We're not talking about professing believers. So it's going to apply to us. So now let's go to Ephesus and see something about this church. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Again, he's sending his angels to the leaders or the pastors of these churches, these seven churches that he picked out. These were not only churches. We're not told why he picked these churches. There was a larger church in Rome. There was a church in Jerusalem. There was a church at Antioch. There were other churches, you know, but he picked these, and he used them. And there's many theories and many reasons people give why he did this. Simply, he did it. And we're to listen to what he not only said to those local churches, but he must have picked them out for us to understand something. And so we want to learn from it. As we study the Old Testament, as we study the Gospels and the Epistles, all of those things Paul said were written for us. We can learn something from it in our spiritual walk. We can take out the old treasure from the old and the new. And Paul said that we are to watch and look at these examples that we would not end up like those people. So he's telling us something, that they were written as warnings that we would not do what these people do and got the results that they got, forsaken from the Lord when they once walked with him. But notice he's saying something else interesting. He is the one walking among the candlesticks. He's the one walking in the midst of the church, looking and observing what's going on. Remember, he is the one who searches and sees. So in each of these local churches, or in these cities, these were actually city churches. They were not local gathering of one little group. The church of Ephesus was combined of many Christians, and he's addressing them as a group, not as particular little house meetings. And that's basically what they had. They did not have temples as we have. They did not have churches as we have. Most of them gathered in homes and places, but he meant among Ephesus, there was his body. And he's addressing the church at large, you know, and he's telling them something. And notice what he says, I know your works. So remember when we taught on this, he says this to every church, I know your works. Again, he's letting you know, he watches and he observes what's going on. What else does he notice? Your labor and your patience or your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Notice this is very commendable. He's not addressing Sardis, a church that has a name that's alive and had a lot of activity. But Jesus said it was dead. It was false. He's not addressing Laodicea. He said we're spiritually wealthy and physically wealthy and everything's going well and we just, you know, we don't need nothing. And yet he said, what? You're naked and blind and don't even know it. You don't even know I've walked out on you because sin has deceived you. No, he's not attacking them for anything thus far. Notice what he says to them. I've watched what you do. I've watched your labor, your endurance, and that you cannot bear those that are evil. This is a commendation by the Lord. See, many churches today are bearing those that are evil. They're tolerating gross sin in the church and false teachers. And they're not dealing with it. And the God called this bearing with it. We're not to. The purity of the true church is to be maintained. The true fellowship. And there are no new gospels, and there's no new way to deal with it. When there's sin in the church, sin in the gathering, it has to be dealt with. Repented of, or the person must be expelled according to Scripture. There is no new way. The new way is a false gospel that refuses to do what God said. And what the epistles tells us to do. But he says, you cannot put up with them that are evil. What is he saying? When false teachers come into your gathering, you don't tolerate them. You rebuke them, you correct them, and if they don't straighten up, you throw them out, and you let everybody know who they are. You don't let people be deceived by them. And if someone's in adultery, or fornication, or they're a thief, and they're stealing, you go after them, the church deals with them. If they don't repent, you throw them out. See? You didn't let that come in. You said what? You cannot have fellowship. Why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't. When a person walks in rebellion and stubbornness against the Lord, the Holy Spirit will not have fellowship with him, and we are not to. We cannot have spiritual fellowship. Okay, notice what he says. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. See what we're to do? He says you test the teachers, the evangelists, the pastors, and the prophets, and those who say they got apostolic calls. And how do you test them? By the word and by their life. Are they given the whole counsel of God? Or do they have an itching ear and they're telling people what they want to hear? But he says you test them. How? By the word. And if they don't measure up the word, you do not tolerate anything that they bring forth. Now, if you can't find it in the word of God, you better leave it alone. That's how people get in the occult. That's how people get into demonic spirits and false visions and false revelations and false gifts. You know, don't be looking at why this church has lots of numbers. Nowadays, you ought to be looking more if they've got larger numbers. Find out where they've perverted the gospel. And if there's true revival, we want to see holiness of life and people adhering to God's word, not tolerating sin and worldliness in the church. Not keying on entertaining people, but keying on proclaiming the word, all of the word, and that which is pleasant and that which is not pleasant. The promises along with the judgments, the blessings along with God's reproof and rebuke. And so we need to get back. And they were doing this. Remember, Ephesus was doing this. And he says, you're able to discern false apostles. Oh, we got a multitude of them today. Of course, they're coming in Jesus' name. And we got many prophets coming. And they're supposedly doing lots of signs and wonders. But if you study Scripture and what they're doing, you'll see that they've turned the grace of God into covetousness, materialism. They're looking for a name. And they can get numbers. And they can make a good show in the flesh. Sardis did it. Yet God had left them. You know, he judged them. And he says, you're able to do this. You're able to look at teachers. See, Paul said the spiritual judge all things. They discern all things and are judged of no man. If you study Scripture and you understand the Logos, if you understand the Word that's written, and you labor to submit to the Holy Spirit, you're going to spot falseness. Because the Spirit of truth is going to show you what is false. And those who are not following the Spirit of truth are going to be deluded further and are going to say, Lord, Lord, and find themselves in hell at the last day and be shocked when they do. So we've got to get back. And notice Ephesus was doing this. When their apostles and prophets came in with a new teaching, a new revelation, a better way to present the gospel, and yet it did not measure up to what the epistles have already taught. They said, uh-uh, we don't allow this, you know, and we don't tolerate it. Okay? Even John said, we are not to tolerate. These mouths must be stopped. What? These false teachers who come in Jesus' name, who mix a little truth with error. They mix a little death in the pot. Oh, they'll teach some truth, but it's the death that destroys people. They'll come saying, Lord, Lord. The Pharisees did, and they knew the law. But they added a lot of things and took things away from the apostolic teaching. So this church did not do this. This church could perceive and discern what was going on and understood right teaching and wrong teaching. They understood who were anointed and who weren't. They understood who spoke and by what spirit they spoke. So it's interesting. He's commending them. And he says, you've tested them, and you found them to be liars. Call them what they are. You know, if they're false, they're false. You know. Okay. And he said, you have persevered and have endurance. Notice he repeats this again. Perseverance and steadfastness. In what? In righteousness. In serving the Lord. And being dedicated to his word and duty. And notice what he says, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Even, see, the word perseverance and persistence, basically, if you go back and study the root word, it basically means to plow on against opposition. You know, the best illustration is the fish swimming against the current. He does not float with it, because when you start drifting, you go down. You don't stay where you're at. You're either persevering and moving on spiritually, or you're going back, but you're not staying the same. Many people think they are. You're either going forward or you're going back. But that's what the word persevere means, against all opposition, against any warfare, any temptation, anything the devil throws at you, you will go at it. And this is why we've been given the armor, and we're to use the armor. Having done all, to stand. And he simply said, what? You will have battles. And the devil will oppose you. And false brethren will oppose you. And the carnal and the lukewarm and the worldly will oppose you. Because they're in a different kingdom. And Jesus said, if the world hates you, it hated me first. And it has not changed. Okay. But notice what he says. You have labored for my name's sake. You have represented my name properly. And you've not grown weary. You're not a up-and-down Christian, he was saying. You're not spiritual one week, and the next you're not. You don't have roller coaster Christianity. You're ever moving on. You're steadfast in your devotion or your duty to God. Nevertheless, okay, now we get to the word we don't want to hear. Nevertheless, the frightful word. Similar word was used to David. The word can haunt you. When David sinned with Bathsheba, his one-night stand as the Lord's anointed, notice the punishment followed in the rest of his life. He did not get the full penalty and die as the law prescribed. And his sin was forgiven, but he was not left unpunished. And God don't leave his own unpunished. Just because they confess their sins. See, many people have this idea you can sin all you want and just confess it in Jesus' name and you don't remember it no more. That is not taught in Scripture. He says he chastens his that they'll not sin. See, a person that just confesses, they've never repented. They're not changing. So God takes it upon himself to change them. And he chastens them. And he uses the word and the rod. And he produces holiness or they rebel. See, we got many people just giving God lip service. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm a sinner. They sort of go about bragging how sinful they are. And God is not pleased with this, nor is he honored. This is not grace. This is demonic teachings and demonic false religion. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness in the present world. It changes. Okay? It's not just a profession. It's a lifestyle. So notice what he says. Nevertheless, David was given a nevertheless. He did not die. God, in his grace and mercy, did not judge him according to the full measure of the law, and he forgave him. But he punished him as an example. And not only that, because he was the Lord's anointed, a king. Remember in the Old Covenant, the Spirit only came on kings, prophets, and priests. And God held him more accountable. And it's interesting. He puts a few punishments on him. The child that was conceived died, even though he prayed and fasted. Any other time, God would have listened to him. He did not listen to him this time. You know, he said, "You did this thing secretly. I will do it before all Israel." 15 to 20 years later, his own grown son lays with his concubines, and everybody knows what's going on. He wasn't allowed to build the temple when he wanted to, for God says, "You're a man of blood. You've shed innocent blood." Notice the consequences. But before he said all of this, he said, the prophet said, "Nevertheless, you have been forgiven. Nevertheless, you know, the sword shall never depart from your house." He says, "You will have enemies and wars because of this." That was a terrible price to pay for one night stand, wasn't it? And to hear many people today talking, they float in and out relationships of fornication and adultery and think that God somehow has just skipped right over it. No, he hasn't. There's always a nevertheless when you know better and you've gone deeper with God or you've been given the insight. No. If you get away with it, it's because you're not his. You're a bastard. And God don't chasten his bastards because they're not his. He can wait until judgment day to deal with them. But his own, even David, it's David who's writing this psalm. The righteous are afflicted all day long. See, when sin is involved, God deals with it. And if we don't deal with it quickly, he will deal with it more severely. And we will hear the nevertheless. So all of a sudden, the Lord has said to the church of Ephesus, "I've told you all the good you've done. You've done some good." He didn't commend the other churches with all the details, did he? He had no fault in their ministries. He had no fault in how they examined and what they did and how they didn't put up with evil. And they didn't put up with people living in adultery and lying. They didn't put up with false shepherds coming in and mixing the gospel in the name of love and unity, which the scripture proved was false. If you lay aside holiness and truth, there is no true love and grace. This is a falseness going around. He says, nevertheless, okay, let's find out. But I have something. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, this is interesting. He's saying what? I have something against you. I'm not pleased with you. The word there, again, is the same similar word is used when it says he rebukes or reprove. The word rebuke, reprove, he comes back, he comes against is what the word means. He stands up against. He's not pleased with something. And he's making a challenge here. And what does he say? He says that you have left your first love. So this is what he has against them. And he doesn't explain what it is. Why? Because they knew what it was. A multitude of people trying to figure out what this means. If you understood Scripture, it's very simple, and we're going to get into it. It's people who don't study Scripture that don't understand what the first love is. But notice what he says. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have what? Fallen. What is he telling them? You have fallen from your walk with me, even though you are doing all of these ministries. And you know your doctrine pretty well. You know Scripture very well. You know, see, many people know Scripture, they just don't obey it too well. But they knew it very well, didn't they? They heard, they understood. And they were going about church ministries and church service. And that's commendable. He commended them. But it did not excuse what God was against them for. See? These things will not measure in the scale one against the other. God does not work things like this. Notice what he says. You have fallen. What did you fall from? Your first love. You know, your standing, your relationship with your first love, something happened. You've fallen from it. You've been removed from it. And notice what he says. Repent and do your first works. Now notice he's linking here your first love with your first works. See, he's not afraid of that word. Because works implies what? Your duty and your labor. Your loyalty. And he's saying that what? Repent. What does repent mean? Change about. You have fallen, now get back up. You know, Hebrews tells us what? Lift up the hands, the feeble hands and the weak knees, and get back up. And find out what's wrong and make it right. This is what Paul means when he says, judge yourselves, and you will not be judged of the Lord. He means God has given you space to take care of this before he moves. And notice the dire warning he'll give, too. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. He's threatening the whole church of Ephesus as a whole. The majority of them are caught up in this. And notice what he's saying. He didn't say, well, repent, and I'll come back in a few years and see if you're tired of being worldly and carnal, and if you're tired of being a baby Christian. No, he didn't say this because he didn't believe this. Jesus said, repent quickly. God always means for people to repent quickly. Because the longer you go without repenting, the further and the longer you get away from the Spirit of grace. And the longer you do that, the longer you harden yourself toward God, and then he hardens himself toward you. See, that's the hardening process. Go to Proverbs. Sin is as a cord that binds. Sin hardens. Hebrews says what? Sin deceives. The deceitfulness of sin. And these people still believed they were in right standing with the Lord, and he said, you're not. You have fallen. Laodicea had left them. You're deceived, and you're still trying to serve me. Sardis, you've got numbers and great church and great entertainment and great music, and you've got all the well-known ministers coming in, but you're dead. But notice what he says to Ephesus. You have fallen from something else. You know, you weren't caught up in false doctrine. You weren't caught up in the occult. You weren't caught up with all these silly, foolish ministers who are running around with something new, some new revelation that cannot be measured by the Word of God, new teachings that cannot be judged by the Word of God. He says, you didn't fall for all that. And then he goes to commend them again. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. These were, again, those who practiced and believed that because you were a Christian and your spirit could not sin, that it didn't matter what you did with your body. Sounds like a lot of the Greasy Grace believers, doesn't it? You have a license to sin. Well, your spirit's saved, and it can never sin, so it don't matter what you do with your body. Sin all you want. That's basically what they believed. In our generation, it just comes under different names. You know, I call it Greasy Grace, a license to sin, which obviously there is no such thing in Scripture. And notice what he says, which I also hate. What does he hate? He hates their deeds and he hates what they proclaim. God hates false teaching as well as he does every sin. That is the most deadly of the ones in the church today, is false teachers, because it leads everybody that listens to hell. Your own sin will lead you to hell. But the blind will lead the blind, and more than the deceived one will go to hell. The deceived and the deceived will end up in hell. So notice the greater of the sin. Now he gives again, as he says to many, he who has an ear, let him hear. He's saying if you have spiritual understanding and you can listen to what I'm saying, then you better listen to what the Spirit's saying to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But notice again the warning. You know, you have fallen, repent quickly. Or I will remove the grace from you, is what he's saying. I'll remove the light. I'll remove my spirit, as I did from Saul. As I did from the children of Israel when they tested me too long. You know, so we need to understand that he means what he says when he threatens, and to take the warning seriously. Okay, so what did he have against them? You have left your first love, and he called that falling away from him. You have left me, your first love. And he'll explain that. But let's go. This is John speaking. Now let's go to Paul, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. Look at verses 2 to 3. Paul speaking. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Okay? For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is he saying? I have presented the gospel to you people. I have done the work of an apostle. I've laid the foundation. I've done the work and had it done. Teaching an apostolic ministry and pastoring. And I've appointed elders and I've built this up. And I've brought you and showed you who your master is. And I'm preparing you for him. A bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So he's saying what? This is what I've done. I've introduced you to him as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Did Paul fear? He most certainly did. Notice what he said. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, if you go and look at this word simplicity, that's a more of a King James or a New King James too. But actually the word means, the word simplicity, purity and devotion. So notice what he's saying here. You have been corrupted from your purity and devotion that is in Christ. Here's a little key here. What is our first love? Our devotion to God in Christ. See, devotion is a word that implies loyalty, love, you know, commitment. This is what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus. This is what it means to say, Lord, Lord. You are devoted to him. We know what that means. Given over to. And what is he saying? That somehow I presented you properly. But as Eve, notice he gave an illustration. How was Eve deceived? She did not come, the devil did not come up to her and say, hey, eat the fruit and turn against God and side with me. He knew better. He knew better. No, he tried to add and take in a subtle way and cause her to forget what God really said. And added a little and took a little. And she was deceived. She was lied to and she believed it. And she fell. So what is he saying? The same thing is happening, or I fear is happening to you. That the serpent, that the devil is leading you away from your devotion and your purity and your loyalty. This is what Christ meant. He said, if your eye is single, you know, if your eye is single, you'll have full of light. What is our eye? Our eye is, our conscience, our spirit is to be single, is to be focused on God. And if you're focused on that, you'll have light, for God is light. And he says, and if you have light, you will not walk in darkness. So what was he telling Ephesus? You have fallen from this. You have fallen from this state. And Paul is saying, what I fear, that the same thing is happening to you that happened to Eve. That you are being led away deceitfully. You are being tricked. And he rebukes them for this. He says, you're being led away from Christ and you don't even know it. Go to Mark. Chapter 12. You have left your first love. You have left your devotion, your purity, your pure devotion to the Lord. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. For this is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandments than these, he basically says. These two sum it up. Okay, if you want to stay there, you want to go with me, I'm going to go back to the original and see how he says it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. He's going to say something very similar, shorter. Well, look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Isn't it interesting what he sums up here? Now, it's fascinating that Paul deals with this word in a different way later. But what is he talking about here? When he's saying all of your heart, your soul, and your might. Anytime you read the word heart in the Old Testament, and usually in the New, it's referring to the spirit side of man, basically. The will, the intellect, that part of us that worships, that understands, that communicates with God, that understands duty, and can fellowship with God. See, that's what he's talking about. Your innermost being, who you are. And what is he saying? You must love God with all that you are. That must be your determination. And he says it a little differently, where Paul uses the word spirit, soul, and body. He's using here heart, which is spirit, basically. Soul implies more the emotions, the feelings, the affection, devotions from that side. Okay? And we're going to get into a little bit of this. Many people love the Lord with their soul, but that is not sufficient. Many people have sentimentality and affection and feeling. And that's wonderful if you're serving God with your spirit and heart. But if you're not, it's unacceptable to God. It doesn't mean nothing to God. See, because he's not interested in feelings and moods if you're not obeying him and you're not committed to obey him. See, feelings and moods change. To serve God with your spirit is duty and loyalty. It means to keep the word. It doesn't change. It doesn't change however you feel. You understand what's required of you. See, to say Lord means you understand I obey. And I obey whether I feel like it or not. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price, and I must obey him. I am a bond slave. I am a love slave. And nevertheless, I must obey. This is what duty is. So notice he named them basically spirit, soul, and body. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it interesting what Paul had just said? I have presented you as a chaste virgin unto the Lord. And John had said in one of his, he is coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So they're going to have to be what? Devoted to him. And they're going to have to be loving him with all their heart and soul and body. And notice what he says here, that he will sanctify you completely. The word sanctify here means to be set apart. But that's not all. Set apart unto. You are to be set apart that you can be devoted to God. You are set apart to him. And he says what? Completely. See, Ephesus was not completely sanctified in their walk. Their work and their ministry was fine. But their devotion to the master was not. You know, they had zeal. And he's telling them something. What? At the coming. That he will preserve you. Why? Because unless you are set apart and devoted to the Lord, unless you love the Lord your God first, he's simply saying when the Lord comes, you will not go. You are not a virgin. You have spots and wrinkles. You're in sin. Something's wrong, and he's not pleased. So he's telling us what he expects of us. Go to 1 John. chapter 4. I didn't want to go too far in it because we may get into the book of 1 John teaching soon. But if you remember this later, that'll just do you good. But I don't want to go too far. Look at chapter 4, starting at verse 20. Now notice that Jesus said that the greatest commandments was first to love the Lord your God and then your neighbor as yourself. And he made an interesting thing. He says, on all of this, hang the law and the prophets. He was simply saying, if you can do those two commandments, every other commandment you have fulfilled. Isn't this interesting? You know, if you want to know what the commandments are and you have a hard time remember them, if you know how to love God and love your brother, you know, then you automatically fulfill all of the other ones. Because what? Love worketh what? No ill toward his neighbor. Now go back at times when you're studying and read 1 Corinthians when it tells you what love is. And basically the love he's talking about is not your love for God. It's your love for the church and the body and your demonstration of this to the world. Because he says what? Love is not puffed up. Love is not easily provoked. You know, love seeketh not its own. What is it saying? You can't have love and be selfish. Love must give up itself. See, that's what Jesus meant when he said, unless you hate everything and even your own life, you can't be mine. You can't love me is what he's saying. Love has to give up itself as God gave up his son. It must be devoted to him. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake and the kingdom. How do we prove to God we love him? We keep his word. And if you go and study it, the word always attacks self. The carnal. The old man. Self-seeking. See? And he's saying even if you're loving other people, that love must not be self-seeking. Your motive for doing good must be right, not just you're doing good. See, many people do good works. They good deeds. They sacrifice. I mean, Paul said they give their body to be burned. We have great humanitarians who end up in hell. But they gave their life. They just didn't give it to the right person. Many a mother has sacrificed for years and labored to see that her children are provided for and taken care of. Many a father has worked two jobs and more and slaved and gone through much pain to see that his kids don't live the way he did. And even Jesus said, even the evil are kind to their own and love their own. He even said the world loves its own and hates us. So see, that's devotion. That's giving yourself. But see, that kind of love is always mixed. It's always mixed. It always gets something out of it. It's natural then for the mother and the father to love their kids too. It's not nothing unusual. They're theirs. See how you can see the sin come in then? The idolatry. It's natural for a man to die for his country and die for his family. But still a part of it's selfish. It's natural for some people to sacrifice and give all because they want recognition. They crave attention. You know? It gives them something. But see, God sees through all of this. He sees that the foundation is faulty. That the house looks good. But the devotion was not to God. It was will worship. I will worship God my way. And I will glorify God, but I got to get a little glory in this. You know, I don't mind sacrificing for the kingdom, but God help anybody gets in my way. You know, see, so much of them is so much alive. I want to serve God. And it's interesting. As soon as you get in their way, you're the first one they go after. Because they don't understand. There is no competitiveness in the spirit realm. I don't have no disciples. I'm not making disciples. There's only one shepherd, and we're to make disciples unto him. See? So I can't covet someone else's flock. Sometimes I can't even covet this one. But my duty to God makes me do this. So I have to go to the higher law and lay aside my will and my choice. See? We go to the higher law. Let's take a break here.